Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. There's a good chance you'll hear this theme preached next Sunday, but I felt it imperative to lay groundwork to give context to why we Pentecostals make such a big deal out of Pentecost. Not just our name, beyond the experience of a moment, but the truth of God's Word. So we're going to examine a lot of Scripture today and go through this theme so that we understand it fully. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading in the King James today. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and these tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, synonymous terms. We use them interchangeably. It means the same thing. I'd like to speak to you today on what verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I want to preach today that Pentecost has fully come. Amen? Let's worship the Lord with an applause to Him, and we're going to dig into the Bible. Thank you. You may be seated. I spent a lot of time outside yesterday with the wonderful grass pollen and in the walk-a-thon, so I'm going to try to be careful with my voice. It's hard to do when you're really excited about something. Pentecost is celebrated across Christianity as the birthday of the Christian church. If you Google Pentecost, please don't do it right now, you will find that churches that are very stoic and staid, traditional, mainline denominations, they celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It is universally accepted as the day when the New Testament Christian church was born. Pentecost Sunday occurs 7 Sundays after Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Pentecost was the second of the great Jewish feasts. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The word Pentecost is derived from a Greek word that means 50th. Years ago, there was a game called Penta, and Penta means 50 or 50th, and that is where Pentecost, the name, is derived. It was celebrating the first fruits of the harvest, usually the barley harvest, was reaped in late May, and early June. Pentecost is also referred to in the Bible as the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, as the Feast of Harvest, as the Day of First Fruits, and as the Day of Pentecost, as it is in Acts 2, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16. So people may wonder why we call ourselves Pentecostal. Well, it is because we embrace and practice the experience that those believers of Jesus experienced on the original birthday of the church. Jesus told his followers at the moment of his ascension to go back into the city of Jerusalem. He told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard of me, for John surely baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," or not many days from now. So what Jesus said in his closing remarks before he ascended up into heaven was what you've heard about for centuries is about to happen in days. This is not going to be some lengthy, drawn-out process. Now, Pentecost is not just a name that's a brand name for our religion. A person really can't be a Pentecostal just by joining a Pentecostal church. Amen. Pentecost is a spiritual experience that initiates a relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit that comes in you ties you to this event that is more than just a high holy day to the Jewish people in ages gone by. And you do not have to be Pentecostal by religion to be a Pentecostal by experience. We put our name on the sign. We identify with the birthday of the church. We still practice that experience. But whether or not you call yourself a Pentecostal or not, if you've experienced Pentecostal power, that makes you an heir of that promise that was received on the day of Pentecost. And if you receive it, you'll claim to be a Pentecostal. There are a lot of closet Pentecostals, Baptistals, Catholic Pentecostals, Charismatics. That's good, because the Bible said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It's not limited to a denomination. It's not just our brand name. And on the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, people received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They spoke in languages that they never learned as the Spirit gave them utterance, the King James says, or the ability to speak. God supernaturally bypassed their speech mechanism. Their breath pushed words out. Their mouth spoke words that they did not understand. It was in a language that could be understood by at least 18 different people groups who were gathered on that day of Pentecost, who heard them speaking in their own languages. But later the Apostle Peter preached a sermon in one language that they all could understand. So speaking in tongues was not given them to spread the gospel. It was given them as a sign that they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was God's choice to choose speaking with other tongues. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, when they visit churches, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. My dad was not. But they say, you know, I love what I feel, but I'm not sure about that speaking in tongues. You know, that sounds like something supernatural. You would be right about that. It is not something that you can do on your own. It is not something that we teach by saying, repeat these phrases really fast. And then that's the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit comes in you, the tongues will come out of you automatically as a sign that Jesus has taken up residence in your life. Amen. Some churches forbid speaking in tongues. Some churches tolerate speaking in tongues. When someone tells you, well, it's one of the gifts of the Spirit, just politely say, well, when, let me just ask you a question. When was the last time that there was a message in tongues and an interpretation given in your church that says not everybody has it, but some do? And they will look at you and fish for an answer, because probably that means never. Because even though they may say that some can, they don't practice it, because if it's not a conviction, if it's not something you really believe with all your heart, if you say to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to speak in tongues, just make me. It is not going to happen. It is a gift that He will give you when you seek it and you prepare your heart for it. Amen. Speaking in tongues is accepted. But here, I just want you to know that speaking in tongues is fully accepted. It is expected. When there's a message in tongues and interpretation, we'll all be quiet. We'll follow the teachings of 1 Corinthians 12, 13:14 for the operation of those gifts. But you may hear people in corporate worship or in the altar service speaking in tongues in a devotional language to God. The Bible said that when you speak in another tongue, you edify yourself. Jude said, but keep yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Amen. I'm so excited that this experience is alive and well today. Pentecost has fully come. Amen. Well, how you think and feel about speaking in tongues and Pentecost is really not the issue. It is what the Bible says that really matters. It is about what God intends to do for you and in you that really matters. So a Pentecost fully come, but it was prophesied about in the Old Testament. So I want you to see that it wasn't just some wild and crazy day. Something just broke out on a random day in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We grabbed hold of that and we decided to just keep it alive. And, you know, Pentecost, sadly, is identified with some kooks and snake handlers and weird people. There were no snakes in the baptistry today, right? Congratulations on being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's looking at me like, I didn't see any. I hope they weren't there. Amen. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God reveals truth a little bit at a time. 4, verse 11, with stammering lips, and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. I want you to see the connection between the stammering lips and other tongues with rest. And this is the this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Some people believe that this scripture does not refer to the Holy Ghost. They say it's an invasion of the Babylonians who would speak in another tongue. But it would be hard for that to be viewed as rest and refreshing if you were invaded by a foreign army. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21 refers back to this verse and he calls it that this is the Holy Ghost. In the law, in the Old Testament, it's a generic statement for the Old Testament. It is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Jesus was rejected by the people he came to save. He came to his own. His own received him not, right? So they would not hear. They would not receive this rest and this refreshing that would cause the weary to rest. Verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. He takes Isaiah 28, he interprets it as speaking in tongues, and in 1 Corinthians 14, he is giving guidance about how tongues are used in worship services. In that same chapter, he said, I thank my God, 12:13-14. He says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. But in the church, we're not all going to give random messages in tongues. Two or three, that's all, right? That's what he teaches. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So I'm not going to get into the corrective use of tongues. I want you to see Old Testament promises, New Testament fulfillment, that Pentecost is not just a random day hanging out there, not just a weird experience practiced by people like us. Jeremiah spoke about this in Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement God makes. It can be between people, but he's speaking about an agreement that God will make with people. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was written in tables of stone given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was externally imposed, impossible to keep, Paul says that the law was weak through the flesh. Not the imperfection of the principles, but the imperfection of the people trying to keep them. The law came, it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law taught us that you cannot live a holy life by willpower alone. So now Jeremiah, speaking for God, is going to say what God would do when he would not just write his law in tables of stone, but he would put his law somewhere else. That's why Paul would say in Galatians, if you've begun in the spirit, you cannot be perfected in the flesh. You cannot live a holy life just by willpower or discipline alone. That's why people who have the Holy Ghost need to let the Holy Ghost have them, and you need to keep it alive in your life. Amen. So the Lord is saying, I've written it in tables of stone. I will prove it throughout your history that you're not capable of keeping it when it is externally imposed. People sometimes say that we're legalists because we live a separated life. That is the furthest thing from the truth. We believe that we live this life by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And there's no other way you can live a separated, holy life. All right, Jeremiah 31. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The writer of Hebrews looked back to that, explained that this is what has happened to us believers in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Lots of verses, going through them quickly, but I want you to see that this is not a random experience some crazy people believe. This is the Bible prophesied and fully come and still practiced in 2021. For this is the covenant. Now, does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Jeremiah 31, doesn't it? For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews rehearses this again. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, the writer of Hebrews saying, I'm telling you this again. Told you in chapter 8, I'm telling you again in chapter 10. They were not chapters back then. This is a covenant, sound familiar, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Prophesied, fully come, received, and practiced in the New Testament church. The next Old Testament prophecy is from the book of Joel. At Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Not just a few select prophets, by the way. This is going to be for a widespread outpouring of my spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Joel goes on. He will be quoted on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is next Sunday. And he's going to describe these events. And he's going to tell us this is that. Joel, Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Now I read you a text. I ended in verse 4. And people are gathering. They wonder what's going on. Some are mocking. They're amazed. They're wondering. 18 people groups. They're hearing people speak in tongues. Their own languages, bona fide languages, not just gibberish languages. In verse 15, the apostle Peter, remember Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's going to preach this sermon. He's going to unlock the door into the church. He will open the door for the Gentiles, In Acts 8, he will open it for the Samaritans. In Acts 10, he will open it for all Gentiles. It is open for whosoever will in 2021. Amen. Amen. He's got the keys. He's preaching. This is the birthday of the church. No one has ever spoken in other tongues until this day. The observers are freaking out. They're accusing them of being drunk. They're amazed. They're in doubt. They're mocking. They're all over the map. And now he says to them, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning much. I mean, there are exceptions, right? They never got undrunk, right? Never got sober. Say, hang on, guys. These people aren't weird. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes him. "It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Promised, fully come. Promised, fully come. We come into the New Testament, and there's a man whose name is John the Baptist. He is preparing the way of the Lord. He is going to baptize people under repentance. He's going to tell them to repent, for the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And if everyone that doesn't bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, you're going to be cut down, thrown into the fire. He is a fireball preacher. And he tells, the Bible said he's a prophet. John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. He bridges the old to the new. He introduces Jesus Christ by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist, who's speaking about Jesus, Matthew 3:11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me," speaking of Jesus, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He," Jesus, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The writer Luke uses the same language that John's baptizing with water. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. All the way over into Acts 19, about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. They had no internet, no cell phone. You know that. News traveled slow. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he finds disciples of John the Baptist. They've gone 25 years and we're still living on, "I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me. He's mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." But they didn't even know that the Holy Ghost was available for 25 years. Wow. Acts 19:1. I'll read it now. "It came to pass that after Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?'" Some translations, if you're looking at a different one, might say, "when you believed." Some people think that just when you believe, you automatically receive the Holy Ghost. But the Apostle Paul said, believing is good. But when you believe, there's something that's going to happen. It's called the Holy Ghost. They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or that it is available." We're living on a 25-year-old sermon. Paul said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" How did you get baptized? They said, "John's baptism." He took them to the Jordan River or wherever he could find water. He would baptize them unto repentance. They're repenting of their sins. They're looking ahead. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, then they said, you know, we got baptized and we were sincere, but that was before the death of Jesus. And when you get baptized, you're baptized unto his death, unto his burial, right? So now there's a new baptism. It's not just unto repentance, but it is to be buried with Christ. Amen. So they immediately embraced this. John said, Jesus is coming. Now Paul said, Jesus has come. He's died, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, sent back the Holy Ghost. When they heard this, they got into a long debate. Verse 5. Not sincere people. When sincere people hear the truth, they embrace the truth. Amen? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Then all the men were about 12. There was 12 of them. John the Baptist, this last Old Testament prophet, bridging to the new, prophesied about the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now, what about Jesus? Jesus spoke of this. Put on your mental tennis shoes now, okay? Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Pentecost, no church. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. All of this would be pointless without the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this would be is a ceremony, would be a holiday that we celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Now, John chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is going to encounter a theologian, a ruler of the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, because he was afraid, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is kind of saying, we know who we are. We don't know who you are. We're Jews. We have a right to, you know, everything because we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't get it because he thinks his first birth was good enough. But Jesus says that first birth is a Jew, or whoever you are, was not good enough. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Your first birth by water, your second birth by spirit. But then Jesus explains a little bit about the nature of this new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Your first birth, you were born out of water. You breathed, you were born of spirit. Your new birth, your second birth, you're going to be born of water and baptism. You're going to be born in spirit when the wind of the Holy Ghost comes into your life. And then Jesus said, I know you Jews, this is kind of the backstory, I think you have a corner on religion. But let me tell you something about the Holy Ghost. He said it is like the wind. Verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth. The King James word to me, wherever it wants to. It can blow on the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Catholics. It can blow in the prison. It can blow in the nursing home. It can blow to the homeless ministry. You cannot quarantine the wind. You cannot control the wind. Neither should you try. What we need is for the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow upon on a bunch of Pentecostals, because Pentecost needs another Pentecostal awakening. You cannot stop it, neither should you try. And you can't. It blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound thereof. It comes from here, goes to there. And Jesus said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see it, but you can hear the effect of the wind blowing through the trees or whistling through the buildings. And when the Holy Ghost comes on a person, you can't see it, but you can hear it. You hear them speaking in other tongues as a spirit gives them utterance. John 7:37. Jesus again. I'm doing a great job managing my voice, right? In the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, and this was an amazing story, silence, maybe the pouring of water. You know, there's a lot of commentary about exactly when Jesus said this. If any man thirst, got an emptiness inside of you, feel like you need a drink of something that nothing else will satisfy, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Let me pause right there. If the Holy Ghost to you has been reduced to a little trickle, that's not going to work very well. That's why you struggle so much. You want to control the Spirit when you should let the Spirit control you. I'm not talking about the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet in the operation of the gifts. But we want to control God when we need to be controlled by God. Let him come into me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers. Not a little trickle out of a faucet. Not even a river. Rivers. For a lot of us, it's been a long time since it was like rivers of living water. Are you tired of being a crusty Pentecostal? Dried up, shriveled up? We all need a new baptism. Excuse me, a new renewing of the Holy Ghost. Often, often, often. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 39. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this, John, this is a parenthetical statement. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should, future tense, receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In the days of his flesh, no one ever received the Holy Ghost in the dimension that it was given in Acts chapter 2. So, Jesus is going to be the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what was told us, right? Luke 11:9. I love this. The Bible is amazing, right? These are the words of Jesus. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And to he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. I believe that refers to three dimensions of prayer. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Any good dad would not do a bait and switch on his children. So if you're asking Jesus for something, if you're asking your Heavenly Father for something, he's not going to kind of swap it around on you. Verse 13, if you then being evil or of the earth know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? John 14:16-18. Jesus in the days of his flesh, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Everybody say Jesus. And shall be in you. People say, what is the Holy Spirit? Is it a third part of God? No, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, here I am, but I'm going to be in you. He'll tell us this again. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphan disciples when I ascend up into heaven. I'm coming back. I'm going to come in you. John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I'm still here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's a function of the Holy Ghost. It's going to come in his name. John 15, 1. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is that expedience necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I'm going to send back my spirit, but it's not going to happen while I'm here in the flesh. John 16, 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Pause. You say, well, these people have the Holy Ghost, but they're not living like us. Let the Holy Ghost guide them. The Holy Ghost will guide them if they will keep it alive in their life, just like it will guide you if you'll stay full of the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. This is a great commission by John, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke give a great commission. This is John's version of this, spoken by Jesus. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Does anybody remember when God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he was a lifeless form, but then Almighty God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So here's a hint, Jesus says. He breathes on them, and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Some people say, well, that's when they got it. Didn't you just hear what Jesus said? It can't happen while I'm still here. I'm giving you a clue. I'm giving you a commandment. Luke 24, 46. Words of Jesus at the end. Said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait there. Don't leave home without it. Stay there until you receive the Holy Ghost. He was pointing the disciples to Pentecost. All the prophecies that had happened were about to be fulfilled in just a few days. He tells them again as he blesses them in Luke 24, 52. They worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They actually did what Jesus said. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together. Now remember, Luke, Acts are a sequel. So he's kind of dovetailing these two books in the Bible, Luke and Acts, to kind of bridge this idea. This is Jesus again. Commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith thee, you've heard of me. I just read several references where Jesus spoke about the coming of the Spirit. And then Jesus says, these are his closing remarks before he ascends up into heaven. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. We read this earlier, not many days from now. Acts 1 and 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They missed the time. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What would you do if you were standing there? I don't know about you. Not the brightest bulb in the pack. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I think if Jesus would have told me to go back to Jerusalem and I watched him ascend into heaven, I think I would have gone to Jerusalem. I think I would have waited until the promise of the power came to me. This is where we begin. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was a one-day feast. They had probably been in Jerusalem since Passover, 50 days. It's hard to go home to all those countries named in Acts chapter 2. They're there. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like as of a rushing mighty wind. He breathed on them, right? And the wind filled all the house where they were sitting. It was like a corporate presence of God. It sounded like wind. And then there were forked tongues, cloven tongues, like as a fire that set over each of them. This was not just a corporate experience. It was an individual experience, and these tongues of fire set over each of them. It occurred this one time, and then it didn't again, but the next thing that happened over and over and over again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Peter's sermon, as I told you earlier, he connected this to what had happened, what had been prophesied about in the book of Joel. This is that. Amen. I'd like for you to stand right now with me. I'm going to end this message in just a moment, because you get the picture, the connection of the old and the new. And Peter is preaching. These mostly Jewish people are listening. He gets to the heart of his sermon. I'm going to skip all the way media to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He's way better than me, but he's where I am right now. He has preached this sermon. He's given them an awful lot of Bible. And now he's ready for action. Because preaching is not just a monologue. Preaching is not a speech. Preaching always has to have a response. And preaching should always be followed by power. Because he confirmed his words then and now with signs following. Amen. So I fully expect that what he did back then, he will do today, because Pentecost has fully come. Now he's at the heart of his message. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're culpable for the crucifixion of Jesus. Here we are. We carry this guilt in us. He came to us, we rejected him, but now what do we now do now? What do we do now? And this, my friends, my brothers and sisters, and everyone who's watching online, part of our church family, our guests who have joined us today, this is the crux. Why is Acts 2:38 so important? It's not just a verse we grabbed out of the Bible, ignoring all others. It is what everything else points to so that people on this day of Pentecost can experience a personal Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn around. Turn from your sins. That's what it means. It means it's metanoia in the Greek. It means a change of mind. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance and baptism taken together initially in your life bring about the remission of sins. Repentance is not an isolated event. Baptism is not isolated. All of this is part of a new birth process, and it all works together. Why would anyone want to say, well, I repent and that's good enough? Because the Apostle Peter clearly joins repentance and water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's not just an outward sign of an inward work. You're not joining a church. You're joining Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. It's unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not just for you here on the day of Pentecost. Not just for the Jews who have gathered here. It's for you. It's for your children. And then those that are afar off, those Gentiles that are in all of those lands, they're pagan people. They don't know anything about Deuteronomy or Genesis. They don't know anything. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars. But God loves them too. Jesus died for them, and the Holy Ghost is for them. So all the Pentecostals, I hope you have a refresher course in the power of Pentecost, that Pentecost has fully come. And if you're new to this and you don't understand it, you can go back and watch this over and over again if you need to. Jot down these verses and open your heart to God. I know you've been standing, and if you're tired, you can always sit. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to rehearse Acts 2:38 for ourselves right now. Maybe you repented before you came to church, or since we've been in church today, and there's no outstanding sins on your account before God. And if so, that's good. So why don't you pray for someone else? But I want us to all lift our voices and ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts. It's not just called the Spirit, it's called the Holy Spirit. So it comes into someone who's turned from their sins in repentance. So right now, let's cleanse ourselves. Amen? Jesus, I thank you for the power of your Spirit. I ask you right now. Lord, people that are living hopeless, and you've got help for them. People who are living in sin, you've got salvation for them. People that are struggling with depression, you've got joy for them. People that feel isolated, Lord, you've got a comforter for them to come alongside them. I ask you, Lord, to forgive our sins, Lord, as we confess them right now. Every attitude that does not align itself with your nature and word. Every action, oh Lord, that has been offensive to you. Every word that is spoken, God. Every foul word. Every idle word. Everything we've said, Lord, that does not glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name that you would wash us from our sins. Cleanse me, O God, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would let me be like you and right with you. Amen. Let's say, keep praying. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, tell someone. We'll lead you to the water today in just a few moments. But right now, Pentecost has fully come. Would you lift your voice? Would you lift your heart? If you're a Pentecostal, would you let Pentecost come again for you? Let it fully come in you right now. Speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Come on, child of God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, as you worship the Lord, you can right now. That's it. Go ahead, worship Him right where you are. can go ahead. That's it, go ahead. Let it happen right now. Let the Holy Ghost come on you right now.